The topic for class today, and just give you a little bit of a background about how we wound up going with this particular, I don't want to say timeline, but when we have appointed shepherds in the past, somewhere in the hidden vault of Churches of Christ unofficial bylaws, there is a line about you got to have two sermons on qualifications of elders before you begin the process. And since we are engaged in the story, we just decided that we weren't going to disrupt that calendar schedule, and because, well, a couple of different reasons, but primarily because we just didn't want to mess the schedule up. So with a new quarter beginning this Sunday, we thought, well, this would be the simplest thing. Is to just have a combined class on this Sunday morning. So that's why we decided to go with this format. So the new spring classes will start next Sunday. And then I'm also going to come back on this Wednesday and talk a little bit more. And on Wednesday, I will address any questions you give me. So if you've got any questions about the process, about what Scripture says about elders, or anything along those lines that I do not cover or is less clear even after I go over it today, just email that to me. I'm not going to take any irate questions from the floor Wednesday night, so if you're planning on doing that, what about a woman being an elder? Well, we're not doing that, okay? So if you want to send me an email, what about a woman being an elder, then you go ahead and send it to me, and then I will address it or maybe conveniently forget that you sent that email to me. But so anyway, we're going to do that. And then on Wednesday evening, I thought also that I would address in a little more detail some of the things that we actually talk about in Harpeth Hills 101 about the leadership at Harpeth Hills, and how the leaders work together, and how the elders and ministers, and when do we meet, and what goes on in a typical meeting. And so some of that you may just kind of, well, yeah, I already knew that. But for some of you, it may be, oh, really? I don't guess I knew that. And so I just want to kind of flesh out some of that background material for you on Wednesday evening, and then go over any questions. And I don't know, maybe we'll ask a couple of questions of our current elders, so we'll just see. And I mentioned at the first service that I'm inviting you to join with us in this process in prayer, and I've suggested noon, and that may just be a terrible time for you because you may be meeting somebody for lunch every day at noon. And so if that's a bad time for you, then just pick some other time. But if noon is convenient, I'd like to invite you for all of us to join together at noon on each day and spend a moment in quiet and reflection and prayer about this entire process. Because, I mean, it's a pretty big deal. And this is a process that we do want to be bathed in prayer. This the title, Qualifications of Elders, I must admit, this is the title that I started using, 30 years ago. And now it just sounds a little too businesslike, a little too perfunctory, a little too I don't know what. So I should have changed it to traits of good shepherds, but that sounds like a retirement home. So I guess that's not a good idea. But so the next time we do this, I'll come up with a cooler title, but it'll still mean the same thing. What kind of person are we looking for when time comes to look for a shepherd? And then one other just introductory note, we are going to make this available on the web, so folks who are not able to be here today, both the session this morning and then the session on Wednesday evening. All right, there are three primary passages that talk about elders, and I'm going to read, I think we'll get around to including the last one, which is 1 Peter. But let me just read the first two, and then let's just get started. First one's in 1 Timothy 3. The saying is sure, whoever aspires to the office of bishop desires a noble task. Now, a bishop must be above reproach, married only once, temperate, sensible, respectable, hospitable, an apt teacher, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, keeping his children submissive and respectful in every way. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace and the snare of the devil. So this first one is from 1 Timothy 3. Paul is writing to a younger evangelist named Timothy, and he lists here the kind of person that he ought to be looking for. And then the second one is from Titus. So again, it's still Paul, but he's addressing a different preacher named Titus, and he's telling him, here's the kind of guy you need to look for. I left you behind in Crete for this reason, that you should put in order what remained to be done and should appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Someone who's blameless, married only once, whose children are believers, not accused of debauchery and not rebellious. For a bishop, as God's steward, must be blameless. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or addicted to wine or violent or greedy for gain. But he must be hospitable, a lover of goodness, prudent, upright, devout, and self-controlled. He must have a firm grasp of the word that is trustworthy in accordance with the teaching, so that he may be able both to preach with sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict it. So, you may have noticed, even as we're going reading through these two lists, that different names are used. And on this next slide, you see that there are different terms for elders. For some reason or another, the word that we've kind of honed in on more than other is elders. My guess is that we've never used the word bishop much, because a bishop simply means something else in other denominational groups. So if we called our guys bishop, it would just kind of sound odd. It would certainly wouldn't be anything wrong with it. It would just sound odd. So for some reason or another, within churches of Christ, we've gone with elders more than any others. So a shepherd is one. That word can also at times be a translated pastor. It's the same word. And we have, at least within our fellowship, have kind of drifted more toward calling elders shepherds more than we did maybe 20 or 30 years ago. And the word elder is just a word meaning literally. I mean, that's all it is, somebody who's older. And sometimes that word is also translated to presbyter. The word bishop is overseer. I mean, that's what the word bishop means. And then there's also kind of a generic word that's used to describe elders in different places, and that word's just leader. So all of these terms are used to describe these leaders in local congregations. Now, a couple of general observations before we try to divide up these traits into three or four different ways. One is, and I've thought about this a fair amount over the last week or so. The bigger a congregation gets, the more difficult I think it is for us to then wind up selecting elders. Or maybe it's not more difficult. Maybe it's just we have to kind of change our thinking. Now, what I mean is, when a church is 300, 400, 500, maybe even 600. It is pretty reasonable to expect that if you select somebody to be a new elder, this person pretty much knows everybody. I mean, he doesn't know everybody, and he doesn't know their kids' names, but he can make it. I mean, he can make a stab at it. He kind of knows everybody, and everybody kind of knows this person. And I don't know how far past 600 you could go with that, but probably not very far past that. And so for many of us, that's the image that we have when time comes to select elders, is we're still thinking that we're at a church of 300, and I know all of the qualified people, or I certainly know, well, I know he's not qualified because you remember year before last. So everybody kind of knows the qualified people. And those who could potentially be shepherds, they pretty much know everybody at church. So we come into this process with that mindset. Well, guess what? We're not a church of 300. I mean, if you count literally bodies on the roll and you count every child, it's 1,800 on our roll. Now, granted, you probably could easily take 100 off who've wandered off to another church and we just hadn't figured it out yet. But even if you do that, we're still only down to 1,600 or 1,700. Nobody can know 1,600 people. I mean, there are a few freaks of nature who are really, really good at names, but I mean, you just can't. And likewise, when a congregation's that big, how confident do you feel that you know who's qualified or who's not qualified? The bigger the group gets, the less sure you feel when you start writing names down on that card. Well, I don't know. I mean, he taught our class last spring. He seemed like a good guy, but I mean, I don't really know. You know, I don't even know how many kids he has, and on and on. All right. So let's just acknowledge on the front end, that is a real issue. I don't know all the solutions to that, but let's at least acknowledge that. Here's what I do want you to do, however. When time comes for you to fill those forms out, which, as we know, the Bible says you have 2 weeks to do this, so and the clock starts this morning, so you got 2 weeks to turn this form in and to mail it in or in the box, where there's a box going to be out here somewhere or another. So the temptation will be for you to go, well, I don't know, I'm not, whatever. I'll just let somebody else mess with this. This is what your current shepherds do not want you to do. That helps the discerning process not at all. If you just say, well, I don't know. And I think sometimes maybe there's a little fear that you're going to put somebody down. And then, of course, you're signing your name because we don't want to have ballot stuffing from outsiders. So we want to know that this, I mean, like somebody would really want to do that. Ooh, let's go to Harpeth Hills and stuff the ballot. Yeah, that's going to happen. But I think sometimes you have a little fear that you're going to put somebody down. And then you find out after you put them down that they've only been out of prison for 2 years. And you're going to go, they must think I'm a nincompoop that I put that guy's name down. And just let me assure you, yes, we will. We will think that. In fact, you know, there's always a time in the process where we go around the room, can you believe so-and-so turned his name in? No, we don't. We don't do that. We might do it a little privately, but see, here's the thing. So, like, using my silly example. All right, so you put down somebody who really is not qualified. That's fine. There are various steps to this process. There is a discernment that goes on in this process. We would much rather have lots of names turned in that the leadership group assumes and kind of determines, no, we don't think so. That's much better than just a handful of you participate in the process and then your current leaders are they're just kind of on their own. Don't make them be on their own. So even if you're not, yeah, I don't know, go ahead. Put those names down. because it truly does help the process. All right. Now, there's certainly no set way to go about selecting. Well, actually, there is a set way, which we could just short-circuit this whole process. Did you notice there in Titus, it says that I left you behind in Crete for this reason, that you should put in order what remains to be done and should appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So there you have Titus appointing the elders. So we could go that way and just let me do it, and then we wouldn't have to, you know, but we've already printed up the forms, so we're going to go ahead and do it the good old-fashioned way. But there is no set way. I mean, I know for those of us who grew up in Churches of Christ, this whole process, you know, cards, 2 weeks, we announce the names. If there's any scriptural reason, put it in writing. I mean, I know that sounds really normal to us because it's the way we've done it. But the fact is, there's no set way to do it. I mean, truly, I according to this text, I could say, you know what? I think these three guys ought to be elders. And the whole idea of even asking y'all for input, you really don't get any of that here. But God expects us to use common sense. And Chris appointing elders, that just doesn't fit us. That doesn't fit our DNA. It's not appropriate for the Harpeth Hills congregation. It just isn't. So how we go about making these selections, frankly, it's a process that we've come up and we are using a scripture to help guide us. But, I mean, we're outside scripture in terms of the actual process most of the way. This isn't a popularity contest. It's not, okay, who got the most votes? Well, I guess he's in. It's a discernment process. And the turning in of the cards with names is a part of that discernment process. Your current shepherds, for example, could think really highly of somebody. I mean, they've already got somebody in the back of their minds. And then we go through this process, and y'all put all these names down, and the guy that they were kind of thinking, he's way down on the list. Well, guess what? The elder's going to think twice if this guy got no more support than he did. Is that a voting? It's no. I mean, I know some of you may thinking, well, you're just voting. And maybe it sounds that way, but it really isn't. And I've been through this process I don't know how many times. At Harpeth Hills, in fact, I did write it down. Harpeth Hills, we added elders in 98. Two other elders came in 99. We added elders in 2003, 2006, the end of 2011, and now again in 2014. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. This is the sixth time that we've added elders, the fifth time that we've gone through some kind of selection process. And then I would also add, when you think about leaders, and this is just flat out Chris's opinion here, things that I like to see in a shepherd are a shepherd's heart has a sense of the pastoral, a sense of caring for people. Second, somebody who's a pretty good teacher, and then third, somebody who's visionary. Which, by the way, visionary really isn't in any of these qualifications listed in Timothy and Titus. But if you were just asking me, Chris, what would you like? I'd like to have a guy who can combine all three of those. Now, how many people have I personally known through the years who on a 0 to 10 were a 10 in all three of those areas? About 2. I mean, in 30 years of 30-plus years, wow, it's really moving on past 30. In 30-plus years, And I'll count up because I know you want to know. Chris, how many elders have you served with? I'll give you that number Wednesday. But suffice it to say, a bunch. I've known 2 who were a 10 in a shepherd's heart, the ability to teach, and being able to have visionary leadership. And so when you think about adding shepherds, I think you can make 2 basic mistakes. I think you can set the bar too high. Well, you know, I heard him in Sunday school. really? I think you can set the bar too high. And then I think the other danger, which I think is maybe more dangerous, is you can set it so low, it's like, well, it's like ollie, ollie, all and free. It's like anybody can do this. No, they can't. They can't. Anybody cannot do this. It takes a certain kind of person. So, anyway. All right. On these qualities, in the two texts, Timothy and Titus, you got 30 different traits. And it's interesting, the traits are not the same in the two texts. They're not exactly the same in Timothy and Titus. Timothy and Titus were at the two different churches. Crete, especially, was just a crazy place. And so you just need to remember that. We've had a tendency to look at this, and it's almost like we're looking at it from a legalistic standpoint, and we start asking all sorts of questions that the text doesn't answer. And so you just need to remember that Titus didn't have Timothy's list, and Timothy didn't have Titus's list, and apparently it was good enough. But when you merge these two together, you do get kind of a broad brush portrait of the kind of person we're looking for. So you want to look at this person's family. You need to consider his family. And let's just go ahead and put up all of the 1, 2, 3, 4 bullet points under that. This person is someone, it's translated in the New Revised Standard, married only once. This phrase literally is a one-woman man, which means that he's someone who is faithful. He's faithful. To use a common vulgar term, it's not somebody who's out here catting around. He's a faithful man. Now, you maybe not immediately, but then you do want to ask, well, what about? And just remember, as long as when you start asking all of those questions, you do take at least a step past what the text plainly says. One woman man. When you start then asking, well, what if this guy's never been married? It means only married guys can. What about a really great old bachelor guy? Well, it's a nice question, but it's not necessarily a question that this text answers. What about somebody who has truly been faithful, but something happened back when he was young, and the woman didn't want to be married to him anymore, and so now he has married again, and he certainly fulfills, looks to me like, the requirements of a one-woman faithful man. Great question. I got an opinion on it. Don't know that my opinion really matters, but it's a question that we do wind up having when we come to this text. It is somebody who is faithful. I'm pretty sure it would rule out polygamist. So if we've got, you know, like that football coach down in Alabama that had two different families, he would not have been qualified to be an elder. So in case you're wondering. Manages his own household well, keeps his children submissive in every way. His children are believers. Okay, we know what this means. It means that we don't want anybody to be an elder whose family is in disarray. I mean, does that make any sense? His kids are crazy. I mean, crazier than normal crazy. I mean, his kids are crazy, and the marriage isn't strong, and the kids are running around here, and it just is, and they're really kind of a little bit embarrassing. And is that the kind of, I mean, you want somebody to be an elder who can't even, like, lead at home? Well, we all know the answer to that, right? No. That would be silly. That would just be silly. Now, sometimes we look at that, his children are believers. And those of you who've grown up in churches of Christ, what is the typical interpretation of that? His children are believers. When time came to select an elder, what did that mean the guy had to have? He had to have a... Did all of his kids have to be baptized, or just one of them? All of them? Really? Oh, man, y'all were a little stricter than our church was. But, yeah, so it's the idea of traditionally it's been if he's got kids, then he needs to have at least one, and apparently some of y'all went to a different church than I did, and all of his kids need to be baptized. Now, you could kind of look at that and go, that you're kind of being a little legalistic there. And I would say, yeah, probably. But you want a person who's an elder who's not been able to lead his children to faith. We know the answer to that. No. Goodness gracious, no, we don't. That'd be dumb, wouldn't it? He's not able to lead his children to faith. Now, sometimes a question arises is, well, how old? I remember Paul Faulkner said he wouldn't want anybody to be an elder who's not already had his midlife crisis. So, and I don't know what age that is. In fact, I'm not sure if I've had mine yet. So I've never bought a gold chain. I have wanted a car with a convertible. Oh, and I have told Vicki if she goes first, I'm getting a motorcycle. And she says, well, you just go right ahead. So I just want to go ahead and tell that. I mean, Vicki's in fine health, and frankly, we know she's going to outlive me by 10 years, so this is all a moot point anyway. But I'm telling you, I am. I'm going to get a motorcycle if she goes first, but that is not my midlife crisis. I think what Faulkner was saying is that there is something to be gained with the passing of years. I have known guys in their 40s who are great elders. I have. We have leadership at Harpeth Hills of late, and this is not to say that this is what we're going to do this time either, but because of the time demands, we have at least shied away from a guy who's still got really young kids at home. I mean, like he may have a kid in college, but then he's still got an 8-year-old. So we've kind of shied away, but that's not to say that's what we're going to do this time. It's just our guys know. And some of our guys, frankly, were elders when their kids were that age. How old was your youngest when you became an elder, Gary? Probably 10. So that's why Gary doesn't want to do it, see? Because, see, Gary's been through that. So, in fact, let me get Mike. You can just speak to that on the age of kid thing, and then I'll pick back up with the next section.
Speak to that, meaning why younger family fathers should not serve as elders. First of all, the job is very demanding, time-consuming. As a father, you have a responsibility that nobody else has. You have a unique set of responsibilities with your children. And the tragedy of all tragedies would be for you to save the flock and not save your own children. And we believe strongly that leadership should come from fellows who are able to take care of the family situation first. That's their first and foremost responsibility. And then after that, then they can serve and be leaders in the church in a very active way. But it's critical that we do not put young men with young families in a leadership role that takes them away from that key responsibility. It's a disservice to the children. It's a disservice to the wife. It's a disservice to their family. So we have traditionally shied away from that, and I would say we'll probably continue that. I think that just makes a lot of sense. We're fortunate here at Harpeth Hills to have so many who are very capable of serving in this role. We're blessed. We have so many who are capable of serving in other roles. And some of those roles are just as critically important as serving as a shepherd. Shepherd is just one role, but it's no more important than our Sunday school supervisors and teachers and youth ministers and all of that. We're a team. All of us are on equal par, equal level, and all of us serve only by the grace of God, and we're blessed to serve in that role.
Hey, Gary, let me ask you a personal question. So Gary Jr. was 10 when you started. Is there any part about that you regret? Do you second guess it now or no?
Well, since he has turned out to be a fine young man,
there you go.
We have a great relationship. He has never, ever intimated to me that he wished he had had more of me during that time. I just felt like that I could do both roles at that time, and it stretches you, but we've spent a lot of quality time together, and young man, I'm very proud of.
Okay, well, so I've not, and just going off script on this one, we're not saying, I don't think the elder's saying, well, if you got a kid at home, don't even bother put his name down because we're not going to ask him, because that's just not true. Paul Locke and Gary Waller both had more than one child at home when they became elders. And let me tell you, they're two pretty dadgum good elders. So it worked out all right with those two guys. We're just saying something that we've not always said, that we've kind of shied away from guys that especially still got some younger ones. And, you know, an 8-year-old versus a 15-year-old, it just kind of feels different. But again, is this in the Bible? No, it's not in the Bible. This is just kind of what we've developed as we've gone along. Okay, what's the next one? Consider family. Next trait is, help me out there, Doug. Very good. Spiritually mature. There's a lot of different terms that are used to describe spiritual maturity. It's phrases like not a recent convert, which is amazing because, you know, Paul would go on a missionary journey and he'd go back in like a year or two and appoint elders. Has anybody ever been at a church where a guy became an elder after being a Christian for 18 months? I've never been at a place like that, but that's what was happening in the first century. So anyway, not a recent convert because he'll be puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation. An apt teacher. And there's a couple of different phrases that talk about a firm grasp of the word. So it's somebody who is spiritually mature. This next one, it again, is a very broad-based category, and I'm calling it a person of a character. And there are a couple of in there that really can be summed up with this one of calm, cool, and collected. So when you see above reproach, well thought of by outsiders, self-controlled, temperate, which means not a drunkard. And then I've added to this one, a person who is not insecure. A guy named Don Cousins, in talking about selecting leaders at a big church in Chicago, said the number one leadership criterion is strength of character. This cannot be compromised. Spiritual intensity or raw ability may appear more important, but we've learned the hard way that they're not. So all of these terms, at least I'm saying, are connected with what I'm going to call strength of character. And I've added that last one, not insecure, because when you serve a congregation, you wind up having different opinions, and different people think differently about all sorts of different things, which is a really not elegant way of saying you can't please everybody. Well, if you're a big-time people pleaser, you're going to have many unhappy nights as an elder because you can't please everybody. And if you are deep down insecure, you're just not going to be very happy. I mean, you may be able to tough it out. But if deep down there is this inordinate need to please folks, there are going to come those moments where they're going to say, "What were you thinking?" Sometimes it's your best pal. Sometimes it's a spouse. Sometimes it's people in your own life group, in your own supper club. And you got to be able to say, "Well, you know, we talked. This is what we decided." And not any of this, "Well, they said, but, you know, really, I kind of wanted." No, you do that, and you're going to get a quick ticket out of the leadership because you can't do that. You do have to be a team player. And by team player, it's all of these terms. Not violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome. Not arrogant. Not quick-tempered. And my term, that is not in the Bible. That last one, plays well with others. That is not in the Bible. Because, see, when we meet on Wednesday evenings, and I keep saying we, it's because I'm in 99% of the elders' meetings. I mean, occasionally there are things that come up. It's best for me not to be there. But I'm in all the meetings. I mean, it's a team concept. I wouldn't want to work at a church where I was not invited to all the meetings. In fact, all ministers are invited to every elders' meeting. Some choose to come every week. Some choose to come every now and then. But that's just kind of how we work in terms of a teamwork. But when you have a group, you have to wind up reaching consensus. And sometimes consensus is hard to iron out because you have strong opinions. Well, I think this. Well, I think that. And in that, nobody gets to be a pope for the day. Nobody gets to be the dictator. Nobody's the tie-breaking vote. And you have to reach consensus. And then when you leave the room, you have to be supportive of whatever decision happened to have been made. And that really does test you, where you would have preferred A, and the consensus of the group was B, and then you got to go out and you got to be supportive of B. And that's just kind of hard for some guys to do. And for some guys, it's probably even impossible. I mean, they work best as a dictator of one, and they run their business that way, and they're making lots of money, and it works down at business. But it doesn't necessarily always work out on Wednesday evenings. So you have to have all of these traits, especially think of that arrogant. Boy, that's a big one. And that one would certainly be a pet peeve of mine. Arrogant preachers, I think maybe preachers at Bob, maybe just because I've seen more arrogant preachers, that one just drives me crazy. And if you have that kind of mindset in the room, it winds up being it's just not a good thing. It is not a good thing. Let's see. I could tell you a couple of stories. It really is bad when you have leaders who leave the room and then they wind up not being supportive. Because then the congregation knows that. The congregation knows their division. And that's just deadly. Oh my goodness, that is so bad. And just one last thing, because I'm afraid I'll forget to mention on Wednesday evening. When you come in the room, you do not come in the room with the attitude of my friends. You don't come in the room representing a certain constituency. Well, my pals, I mean, all the guys in my supper club, we think. Well, I mean, you can still be in your supper club. And you can still be in the same life group that you've been in for the last 10 years. And certainly, you will minister to the people that you know best. That does not go away. You cannot minister personally to 1,600 people. It ain't going to happen. You will be able to minister roughly 100, maybe 150. You still minister to the people that you know best, and others minister to other people. But when you're an elder of the Harpeth Hills Church. You don't represent anybody. It's a group thing now. And I just mentioned that because at various points along the way over the last 30 years, I've seen that. I've seen a guy come in and he thinks he's representing whatever, and that's not a good thing. So, if you have any questions, email them to me. And I was kidding about dodging stuff. I mean, I'll take a shot at any question. I really will. On Wednesday evening, and I want to invite you to join us in prayer. If you can do it at noon, that would just be great. And as we bathe this process in prayer, let me pray, and then we'll get ready for second service. Lord, thank you for today, and thank you, Father, for our brothers who are currently serving us as shepherds and the ways that they've ministered to us in such a wonderful way. And for the, probably 20 other, maybe even 30 guys here at Harpeth Hills who have served in this capacity, either at Harpeth Hills or at other places, we're thankful, Father, for those men. We're thankful for families that to provide leadership. And we do pray, Lord, you'd bless us as we go through this process, and that you would lead us, that you would give us a sense of discernment as to who would best be able to serve in this capacity. Thank you, Father, and we thank you because of Jesus and in his name, amen.